the bulk of this chapter are the names of those that were actually, that many of those names that we, the record is from Ezra's book with a couple differences. We're not going to dwell on those differences and why that is and explain that away today. But we'll read Nehemiah chapter 7. I trust that you're all there. If you're there, say amen. If you're not, say amen. I'll wait for you. All right. Chapter 7 begins in verse 1, oddly enough. Now, when the wall had been built and I had set up the doors and the gatekeepers, the singers and the Levites had been appointed, verse 2, I gave my brother Hanani and Hananiah, the governor of the castle, charge over Jerusalem, for he was a more faithful and God-fearing man than many. Verse 3. And I said to them, let not the gates of Jerusalem be open until the sun is hot. And while they are still standing guard, let them shut the bar and doors. Appoint guards from among inhabitants of Jerusalem, some at the guard posts and some in front of their own homes. Verse 4. The city was wide and large, but the people with it were few, and no houses had been rebuilt. Verse 5. Then my God put into my heart to assemble the nobles and the officials and the people to be enrolled by genealogy. And I found the book of the genealogy of those who came up at the first. I found written in it, verse 6, these were the people of the province who came up out of the captivity of those exiles from Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, had carried away into exile. They returned to Jerusalem and Judah, each to his own, verse 7. They came from Zerubbabel, Yeshua, Nehemiah, a different Nehemiah than the one writing this, Azariah, Ramiah, Nahamani, bless you, Mordecai, Bilshan, Mispareth, Bigvai, Nechem, Baana, the number of the men of the people of Israel. Verse 8, the sons of Parosh, 2,172. Verse 9, the sons of Shephatiah, 372. Verse 10, the sons of Arah, 652. The sons of Pachath Moab, namely the sons of Yeshua and Yoav, 2,818, verse 12. The sons of Elam, 1,254, verse 13. The sons of Zatu, 845, verse 14. The sons of Zakai, 760. The sons of Benui, 648. The sons of Bibai, 628. The sons of Azgad, 2,322. The sons of Adonikam, 667, verse 19. The sons of Bigvai, 2,067. The sons of Adin, 655. The sons of Alter, namely Hezekiah, verse 98, verse 22. The sons of Hashum, 328. The sons of Bizai, 324. The verse 24, the sons of Harif, 112. The sons of Gibeon, 95. The men of Bethlehem and Natopha, 188, the men of Anathoth, 128, the men of Beit Azmavet, 42, verse 29, the men of Kiryat Yirim, Kifara, and Beirut, 743, verse 30, the men of Ramah and Giva, 621, the men of Mikmas, 122, verse 32, the men of Betel and Ai, 123. The men of the other Nebo, 52. Verse 34, the sons of the other Elam, 1,254. The sons of Hanim, 320. The sons of Jericho, 345. Verse 37, the sons of Lod, Hadid, and Ono, 721. Verse 38, the sons of Tanaah, verse 39. The priests, the son of Yedidiah, namely the house of Yeshua, 973, verse 40, the sons of Emer, 1,052, the sons of Pashur, 1,247, verse 42, the sons of Harim, 1,117, Verse 43, the Levites, the sons of Yeshua, namely Kadmiel, of the sons of Hodavah, 74. Verse 44, the singers, the sons of Asaph, 148. The gatekeepers, the sons of Shalom, the sons of Atur, the sons of Talmon, the sons of Akub, the sons of Hatita, the sons of Shobai, 138. Verse 46, the temple servants, the sons of Ziha, the sons of Hashufa, the sons of Tabaot. Verse 47, the sons of Kerosh, the sons of Sia, the sons of Padon. Verse 48, the sons of Labana, the sons of Hagba, the sons of Shalmai. Verse 49, the sons of Hanan, the sons of Gideel, the sons of Gahar. Verse 50, the sons of Reiah, the sons of Rezin, the sons of Nakoda. Verse 51, the sons of Gazam, the sons of Uzzah, the sons of Basia, the sons of Basai, the sons of Menuim, the sons of Nefusheshim. Verse 53, the sons of Bakbuk, the sons of Hakufa, the sons of Hahor. 54, the sons of Bazlith, the sons of Machida, the sons of Harsha. Verse 55, the sons of Barkos, the sons of Sisera, the sons of Tima. Verse 56, the sons of Naziah, the sons of Hatifa. I'll take a break right here. Let your ears get a rest. I know it's hard to listen to me say these names, but the men are going, whew, glad I don't have to read those. Verse 57, the sons of Solomon's servants, the sons of Sotai, the sons of Sophereth, and the sons of Perida, verse 58, the sons of Ya'ala, the sons of Darkon, the sons of Gidel, verse 59, the sons of Shephatiah, the sons of Hatil, the sons of Pokorit Hazbaim, the sons of Ammon, verse 60, all the temple servants and the sons of Solomon's servants were 392. Verse 61, the following were those who came up from Telmalah, Telharshah, Cherub, Adon, and Immer, but they could not prove their father's houses nor their descent, neither they belonged to Israel. Verse 62, the sons of Deliah, the sons of Toviah, the sons of Nakoda, 642. Also, verse 63, also of the priests, the sons of Hoviah, the sons of Akoz, the sons of Barzillai, who had taken a wife of the daughters of Barzillai, the Gileadite, and was called by their name. Verse 64, these sought their registration among those enrolled in the genealogies, but it was not found there. So they were excluded from the priesthood as unclean. Verse 65, the governor told them that they were not to partake of the most holy food until a priest with Urim and Tumim should arise. Verse 66, the whole assembly together was 42,360. Verse 67, besides their male and female servants, of whom there were 7,337. And they had 245 singers, male and female. Verse 68, their horses were 736, their mules 245, their camels 435, and their donkeys 6,720. Verse 70, now some of the heads of the fathers' houses gave to the work. The governor gave to the treasury 1,000 derricks of gold, 50 basins, 30 priests' garments, and 500 minas of silver. Verse 71, and some of the heads of the fathers' houses gave into the treasury of the work 20,000 derricks of gold and 2,200 minas of silver. Verse 72, and what the rest of the people gave was 20,000 derricks of gold, 2,000 minas of silver, and 67 priests' garments. Verse 73, so the priests, the Levites, the gatekeepers, the singers, some of the people, the temple servants, and all Israel lived in their towns. And when the seventh month had come, the people of Israel were in their towns. Wow, this is the word of the Lord. And he will most certainly add his gracious, abundant, and merciful blessing to the reading of his holy truth. And let us pray. Lord Jesus, fill your beloved church with your blessed presence, for you make worthy everyone who follows. By your compassion, clothe us with your wedding garment and veil us with your grace. Your church doesn't say, we are whole, I need no physician. Instead, we say, heal me, Lord, and I will be healed. Save me, Lord, and I'll be saved. Father God, we thank you that we are no longer strangers and aliens, but we are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets. Christ Jesus himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom the whole structure being joined together grows into a holy temple in the Lord. We worship you through your preached word today. So we ask you to renew our minds, enlighten our hearts, illuminate your word by the Holy Spirit, and may Christ Jesus be exalted in our lives. And in the holy name of Jesus Messiah, in that holy and precious mighty name we do pray. Amen. So with the mouthful of names, you can see from your handout, we're going to look at verse 3 most particularly, and we're calling this message, The Gates of Jerusalem, and the subtitle being The Beauty and Blessing of the Local Church of Local Church Membership. And then actually, interestingly, in our annual meeting, we're going to have, right after we're called to order, we're going to vote with a congregation of voting members. We're going to vote for a membership of two folks. And thank you for that witness. And then next week, so that everyone can see it, we'll do a formal one before the congregation. We want them to be able to participate, those new members, in our church annual meeting and making decisions for the church. But the historic, let me read verse 3 again, because this is going to be the key verse that we kick off on an understanding. Well, why does this speak this way? I'm glad you asked, because I'm going to tell you. Why this title? Why church membership now, right in the middle of Nehemiah chapter 7? Well, verse 3 says, and I said to them, let not the gates of Jerusalem be open until the sun is hot. And while they are still standing guard, let them shut and bar the doors. Appoint guards from among the inhabitants of Jerusalem, some at their guard posts and some in front of their own homes. Now, first, reminding you, and some folks weren't here last week or even for all of Nehemiah, so a brief background is of the history here. Remember that the temple was destroyed in 586 BC through Nebuchadnezzar's third siege. And then letter B in your handout, we see the decree of Cyrus to rebuild in 536 BC. That's Cyrus the Great, who lived from 559 to 530 BC. And letter C, Darius, in his sixth year, which was 516 BC, the temple was finished. For Darius reigned from 522 to 486 BC. Your letter D shows the departure of Ezra from Babylonia, somewhere around 458-457 BC, approximately. And so we closed out Ezra as a book, and now we're in Nehemiah. And the date of Nehemiah's ministry began in 446 BC, according to chapter 1. In the month of Kislev, he started praying when he heard that the walls surrounding, even though the temple was finished, the walls surrounding Jerusalem were in ruin. And he cried and wept and prayed. And so a few months after that, in 445 BC, and Sir Robert Anderson in 1898 from his book, The Coming Prince, marks that date, is calculated of being March 14th, 445 BC. And that we find in chapter 2. In chapter 3, we saw that Nehemiah makes his way to Jerusalem and he surveys the wall, which in doing a work, we want to recognize what it is that we have to do. And for those that are, as it reflected, and as we saw, that those who are unsaved, you don't just say, well, okay, I don't have anything going on today. I'll receive Jesus as my Lord and Savior, see if that works out. That's not how it works. We survey ourselves to see the tatters of the spiritual condition of the city that we live in. That is our own person. And that's what we saw in the survey in chapter 3. But even as it relates to salvation, or even for the Christian as we survey any ministry or mission, chapter 4 presents unto us a truth of the work and opposition to it and the necessity of prayer. And that's what they did to continue the work. They prayed, and then the work continued. That was in chapter 4. In chapter 5, we saw the relief of great taxation. That reflects the gospel ministry, that the burden of our sin is removed, but also that we're freed from that. And we mentioned that in chapter 5. Nehemiah, during the taxation, in Nehemiah's day as governor, and in Zerubbabel's day as governor, there was a great long period where there were foreign ministers that were governors over Jerusalem, and they taxed the people heavily. And Nehemiah freed them of that tax. It was kind of a year of jubilee, the only one that Israel has ever experienced in their history. They never went forth in a year of jubilee. In fact, that's why they were carried away to Babylon for 70 years, because they never kept the seventh year Sabbath. That after every 6 years, they were to hold a Sabbath and let the land lay in rest. They never held it. So for 490 years, never holding it, God held them accountable and took them into captivity. That's chapter 5. In chapter 6, we looked at last week that because of what chapter 5 presented, we saw the lies and schemes of the enemy, Sanballat, Tobiah, and Geshem of the Arabian. And these men had it in for Nehemiah, and they concocted lies. They hired false prophets to conspire to kill Nehemiah in chapter 6. That brings us to chapter 7. And as far as those notes go, here's the breakdown of the chapter. We have the gates that are guarded in verses 1 and 4. Nehemiah establishes that now the gate, as the wall is finished, now the gates and doors are put into place, and he puts guards upon those doors. And then he finds the book that was written by Ezra that has the genealogies of all those that came through in that captivity. And that's why he not only takes it, but in his own account writes them down in verses 5 through 65. And then in verses 66 to 73, we see the gifts that are brought forth in the days of Ezra. And it provides for us a very interesting spiritual pattern that applies to this title that we have, the beauty and blessing of local church membership, the gates of Jerusalem. That will also play in, but into this, but I will mention that in a little bit later. So now we get down to the crux of the matter. The local church membership. Here are all these names that are mentioned, and why are they mentioned again? Because I think that the pattern that is there shows us a blessed truth that we as believers can really hold on to and be enlightened by, because it shows a picture and pattern of really what's going on in our Christian lives as believers. Because if you remember, that is in chapter 5, where there was this relief of great taxation, Nehemiah makes this incredible statement that could only be prophetic of the Lord Jesus Christ and Christ's goodness. And so we saw the gospel according to Nehemiah, and in that we recognize that since Jesus Christ alone is good, that our salvation comes from Jesus Christ alone, and we rest in his perfect, sinless life. We rest in his perfect offering and sacrifice. One that we cannot do. This is the foundation of our salvation as a gospel message. That only Jesus Christ, in trusting in what he has done, living the righteous life that you and I can't. And then also being a sacrifice as a substitute for us, which is foreshadowed by all the sacrifices all the way up until Jesus Christ was crucified on the cross. He suffered the wrath of God. He died a death. He paid a debt that he did not owe, for a debt that we owe and cannot possibly pay. And then he, being dead for 3 days and three nights, he rose again from that tomb in the earth and ascended into heaven with the promise of coming again. And whoever believes in him, we see the blessed truth of that. But since we rest in Christ for salvation, we're still on this earth. We still carry the corruptions of our mortal flesh, and we recognize from chapter 5 in Nehemiah that we must rest in Christ, but also at the same time run to him and run with him and run for him. That there's activity in our lives. As Hebrews says, strive therefore to enter into that rest. What rest is it talking about? Not the rest of salvation, we already have that, but the rest, the complete rest that we'll have when the Lord Jesus Christ returns. And so resting in Christ for salvation, and then running to and with and for Christ in love and godly fear and faith. Because as we saw last week in chapter 6, that godly fear, because there's opposition, the enemy doesn't like that we have been saved by God's grace. And he'll send lies to your soul. He'll send lies to cause your flesh to, by the principalities and powers that surround us in Ephesians 6. Our flesh will rise up naturally, but it's subdued by the salvation that we have. So the temptations that come, because we wrestle not against flesh and blood, Ephesians 6 says, but against principalities and powers, spiritual wickedness in high places, and the rulers of darkness of this age. And therefore, we run to Christ. We fight for this faith. We run, and we get power by running with Christ so that we can serve Christ. We can run for Christ. Love begets godly fear, because we recognize that godly fear is this, that though we are saved, we tremble before a holy God. We have these corruptions that still remain in our mortal flesh. And one great aspect of it, and I'm repeating it from Sunday school, I mentioned it again today, is one great aspect of this godly fear is that my flesh may fail, and I may disappoint this Christ who has saved me. My flesh may fail, and I may bring dishonor to this Father who sent this Son. My mind may wander, and I may grieve the Holy Spirit who testifies of Christ, who glorifies Christ, who convicts the world of sin, righteousness, and judgment, who brings all things into remembrance, whatever Jesus has said, that I might grieve the Holy Spirit. So in God, by responding, because of this love that God has given me, I respond in love. But that love also contains godly fear, and then I can make decisions, because the Proverbs 9 and verse 10 says that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. And when I apply that wisdom, it begets a strengthened, a stronger faith. And I grow in grace, because I'm able to now be obedient, because faith, the strong faith, allows me to be obedient. And so I may walk with God in view, that his commandments are not I'm not doing away with the commandments because of grace. I see the commandments for what they are. Jesus fulfilled them, and I'm not going to fulfill them perfectly, but in the power of Christ, those commandments that he's given me help me to be blessed to run for Christ, to give all I can for Christ, because my love's not going to match his. Your love's not going to match Christ's love, but because he loves us, we can be obedient to Christ, because it springs from love. He loved us, so we love him and fear him and have faith in him, that we might obey him and grow in his grace and be witnesses for him, God willing. So what does that mean? We have a prominent priority and passion for Christ's church. You know, there's people that have said, well, you know, I'm saved, but the church isn't necessary. Well, the scriptures don't bear that out. The church is one of those, God can do anything, and he can bless you if you're not surrounded by a church. And we have 240 villages in Alaska that don't have even a Bible study, not a pulpit, not a church, not a home church, in many of those villages out there. So what are they going to do? An individual believer ends up finding himself out in one of these remote villages, and he's all alone. He's a church unto himself. But what blessing we have that we can come together as often as these doors open and see a church that's living and vibrant. And I'm not going to get into every detail of what the church is about. It's impossible in one message. It's impossible in several messages, but we can pick on a few of the things as Nehemiah presents them, and we can be blessed through them to see that I provided you a supplementary verse to our, and I haven't even got to Nehemiah 7 verse 3, but in the supplementary verse, Psalm 87 verses 1 and 2 says, on the holy mount stands the city he founded. The Lord loves the gates of Zion more than all the dwelling places of Jacob. And what does this mean? Well, Christ's priority for his church. We recognize that Zion is Jerusalem in the context of Psalm 87. And that's interpreted to be Christ's church. It was a foreshadow. Zion is actually what we've studied and what we've looked at in our devotions in Sunday, our Wednesday prayer meetings. We recognize Zion means a lot of things. It means Zion is the Messiah. Zion is an area, like Israel itself, Haaretz Israel. Zion is an area. Zion is a mountain. Zion is God's people, but also Zion is the city of Jerusalem. Zion is heaven in the new heaven and earth. But as it reflects Jerusalem, we see that Zion also is a foreshadow in the Old Testament of the church, and even of the church from the New Testament, like in the book of Revelation. And held by many people like Matthew Henry, the Puritan commentator Matthew Henry, or John Gill, Dr. John Gill, who was a predecessor to Charles Spurgeon. Robert Hawker called the Star of the West in his Poor Man's Commentary. He recognizes that Zion, from this verse, is a picture of Christ's church. And also Charles Spurgeon in his Treasury of David. From Psalm 87, verses 1 and 2, he calls Zion the church of the living God. Benjamin Keach, in a book that he wrote, The True Glory of the Church, he wrote it back in the late 1600s. He lived from 1640 to 1704. He was the pastor of Horsley Down in England, which later became the New Park Street Chapel, which was pastored by John Rippon, pastored by John Gill, and then ultimately pastored by Dr. Peter Masters, who pastors it today. And it's known as the Metropolitan Tabernacle, of which Charles Spurgeon pastored. And Benjamin Keach said this, quote, "Know, my brethren, that God loves the gates of Zion more than all the dwelling places of Jacob. Therefore, the public worship of God ought to be preferred before private," end quote. Now, Benjamin Keach, and he does say this, I think, in his treatise. I read it a couple times. It's very short. It's well worth the read. I might make copies available for our church leadership. But this does not mean that we may forsake family worship in the home, but may conclude, and we'll see that from our Nehemiah 7, verse 3, We may conclude, as Keach does, that one, this supposes there must be a visible local church. And number two, this supposes that the church meets frequently together to worship God. We see this from the New Testament, Hebrews chapter 10, verses 24 and 25. And let us consider how to stir one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. Many in the USA today have forsaken the gathering together because they see the problems that are in the church, or in fact, are judgmental about the problems in the church. Some people will say that if we desire to live a life that's honoring to God and cast away sin as much as a sinner saved by grace as possible, that we're being judgmental. But there's just as many, in fact, yea, even more, that look at the church and its problems and will say, you know what, I don't want to be a part of that, those hypocrites. But it exists in this way. And if you're looking for the perfect church, and I've said this before even here, I've said it in 25 years of pastoral ministry, if you're looking for the perfect church, if that actually existed, a visible local church that's perfect, as soon as you join it, it won't be a perfect church. Spiritually speaking, the local church of Jesus Christ is perfect because it leans upon and rests upon his holiness. However, that's not a reality here on earth, but it exists for a reason, that when we gather, we'll not reach perfection until the Lord Jesus returns, but in the meantime, we help one another to continue to rest in Christ for salvation, to run to Christ, run with Christ, and run for Christ in our spiritual run. The church is a necessity. And here are some motivations for you as far as it's a priority. Christ's passion for his church. You know, Psalm 87, verse 2, it says that God loves, or the Lord loves. It says actually, Ohav Yehovah. Ohav is the root word, the Hebrew root word for love. And we know that the first time that it's used is in Genesis 22. Take now your son, your only son Isaac, whom you love. And then he takes him up to Mount Moriah, to Zion, to be sacrificed, because that foreshadows the sacrifice of God the Father and his one and only son, whom he loves. This is my beloved son in whom I'm well pleased. So we should automatically think of Ephesians 5 and verse 25. Ohav Yehovah, for the Lord loves the gates of Zion more than the dwelling places of Jacob. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself for her. And that second part of that, we must attach ourselves to as meaning the church, even though it's an instruction for husbands, because the example is from Christ giving his life for his beloved church. Because in verse 32 of Ephesians 5, Paul says, this mystery is profound, and I am saying that it refers to Christ and the church. And unless we as men see Christ and his church, we're not going to love our wives as we should. So there is a passion. Christ has a passion for his church, and he gave his life for her. And the Christian response to this priority and passion would be this. First, if God loves our gathering and he prefers it, it should be our hearts too. Since I got an amen, I'm going to say it again. If God loves our gathering and he prefers it, it should be our hearts too. Because Christ is committed to his church, so should we commit to him through our commitment to one another. Now, see, you're the servant of one, but we serve that master, that Lord, Jesus Christ, through the service of others. Many times in church, we get that wrong because, oh, no, you got to do what I say. Well, maybe not, because I have one master. You have one master. I'm not your master. I'm an under-shepherd. I'm not your shepherd. If you're saved today, you have one shepherd, and that's the Lord Jesus Christ. He's the good shepherd. I'm just an under-shepherd. I got to answer to him. And a great responsibility it is to answer to him. I get up here. I talked to Sister Char about this on the phone when I tremble because I am responsible. James 3 and verse 1 tells me I'm responsible to God for what I share with you. And so I tremble every week that I get behind this pulpit. That's the fear of the Lord. I don't want to dishonor my God and Savior. I don't want to displease my Heavenly Father. As Christ is committed to his church, we should be committed to one another. Psalm 132 and verse 13 says this, and I'm going to give you about, let me look at my time. I'm going to give you a few of these. Hopefully, these will be enough for you. And these aren't everything. Psalm 132 and verse 13 says, "For Jehovah has chosen Zion. He has desired it for his dwelling place." In the King James Version, it says habitation. Psalm 132 and verse 13. If you're a note taker, you want to look that up in your own version. The Lord has chosen Zion. He has desired it for his dwelling place. Or the King James Version, he has desired it for his habitation. The church is his habitation. He is dwelling with us. He lives in us. Does that mean that he doesn't live with you when you're home by yourself? No, it doesn't. But we see the priority because of Psalm 87, verse 2. The dwellings of Jacob is like our home, and we shouldn't forsake family worship. It's necessary as well, just as it's necessary, but the priority is that he delights to dwell in us, and I'm getting ahead of myself. Psalm 29, verse 11, it says, "The voice of the Lord makes the deer give birth and strips the forests bare, and in his temple all cry glory." In other words, it's in his gathering, it's in his temple, and I know that each one of us as individuals is the temple of the Holy Spirit, but also in the New Testament we find that the temple is the gathering of God's people. And so it is in this gathering, this temple, where God is glorified most of all. He's glorified in our individual worship, in your private meditations, but those should bring you to desire to glorify him with God's people. Exodus 20 and verse 24, and I'm only going to quote the second half of it. It speaks of some sacrifices. But God says, this is after he has given the Ten Commandments in Exodus 20. In verse 24, he says, "In every place where I cause my name to be remembered, I will come to you and bless you." What a promise! If he has said that this is the church of the Lord Jesus Christ will, though he has ascended into heaven and seated upon the throne, that it's not just through the Holy Spirit, he's ministering to us. Jesus is here with us. He will come to us. And we know this because in the revelation of St. John, when he was banned to the Isle of Patmos, in Revelation 1 and verse 13, when he turned around after he heard this voice of the trumpet, the first thing he saw was Jesus in the midst of the lampstands, one like a son of man, clothed with a long robe, and with a golden sash around his chest. In the King James Version, it says candlesticks. He saw seven golden menorah, the seven-branch candlestick that the Jews had in the temple. He saw seven of them because they're represented by the church, and Jesus is in the middle of them. He walks in the middle of his churches, so therefore, he walks with us while we run to him and run with him and run for him. Verse 20 tells us that those lampstands, those candlesticks, are the churches. Revelation 1 and verse 20. And that there's beauty in our gathering to be a member of Christ's church, committed to Christ's people. I'm not just your pastor. Remember, I'm a member of this church. As the very first Sunday, Lisa and I presented ourselves to the congregation to be members of the church so that if I, God forbid, sin, you have an avenue to correct me for my sin, even as your pastor. In fact, you have an obligation. You have there's a commandment of God to bring it before me by Matthew 18 so that I could repent and be all of Christ that I can be. Maybe even if it means me stepping down and us looking for a new pastor. And the beauty of Christ's church is expressed in, note takers, Psalm 27 and verse 4. Psalm 27 and verse 4. The beauty of Christ's church is expressed in this. One thing have I asked of the Lord, that I will seek after. One thing I have asked of the Lord that I will seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to gaze upon the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in his temple. Oh, hallelujah, what a Savior. This one thing, through the psalmist, through David, through the prophet king, he says, this is the thing that we should desire. The one thing, to dwell in the house of the Lord and to seek the beauty of the presence of the Lord in his holy temple. Note takers again, Psalm 34 and verse 3. You have an invitation from the Holy Spirit, or from Jesus, if you will. And so, through David, the prophet king, and the sweet psalmist of Israel. Psalm 34, verse 3. Oh, magnify the Lord with me, and let us exalt his name by myself. Whoa, oh, wait a minute. I misquoted that. Forgive me, Lord. Magnify the Lord with me, and let us exalt his name, what? Together. Let us exalt his name together. You can't do the together part if we never gathered. If we didn't attach ourselves to the Lord by attaching ourselves to one another. We're called the body of Christ, and we have many members. What a sad thing it would be if the arm says, you know what, the two arms go walking off. The legs can handle the walk. And they can handle the run, but we're tired of you guys. The body of Christ going with no arms. Psalm 26, verse 12. Psalm 26, verse 12 says, oh, in fact, Benjamin Keach said this as far as our together. He said, quote, live coals separated soon die, end quote. Everyone who has a wood stove or a coal stove knows that. Coal stove or the coals of a wood stove, when they start getting separated, they get cold and they're just lumps. We got a lot of lumpy churches out here, don't we? I don't want to gather with them, folks. Lumpy. Remember, for some of you that are a little over 50, maybe, if you remember Leave It to Beaver, Wally's best friend was Lumpy. Yeah, Lumpy. Anyway, Psalm 26, verse 12. In the great assembly, I will bless Jehovah. How are we going to bless Jehovah if we don't go to the great assembly, if we don't become members of his church, if we're not committed to one another in his local church? And Psalm 84, verse 10 says, for a day in your courts is better than 1,000 elsewhere. I would rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than dwell in the tents of wickedness. Because when I'm by myself, I find I'm unprotected. That I'm more prone to temptations. I'm more prone to not walking with God. I'm more prone to not pray as much as when I meet with believers who need prayer. And that, as Brother Mike can testify, and he's testified several times about this, that when he's praying for you, me, when he's praying for others, we're less prone to be self-centered. We become other-centered, and we take up the needs of others. We become more like Christ, who did not have to die for himself, but died for you and me. And so that brings us to Nehemiah above. You know, in the chapter where it says, in your breakdown of the chapter, it says that the gates are guarded in verses 1 through 4. It presents to us the truth of gospel doctrine and its importance. You know that through the church, we are going to be less prone to doctrinal error. Not that we will Not that that is a complete remedy, because we see churches gathering in the name of Christ even today, and heresy is creeping in. But when we love one another because we love Christ, doctrinal error will be less of a problem because we provoke one another unto love and good works, Hebrews 10. So in the naming of the genealogies listed from verses 5 through 65, those names listed present a truth of membership. And even the attenders that are unsaved are mentioned at the end, that they couldn't trace their genealogy because of the truth that the New Testament tells us and the Old Testament foreshadows, that those who are saved are a royal priesthood. Peter says this in 1 Peter 2 and verse 9. You are a peculiar people, not just because you live in the Nilchik. You're a particular people whom he's called to himself, a royal what? Priesthood. We're a royal priesthood. And so the priesthood that's mentioned is just an account and a tally of who we are in Christ. That's what it represents. And then the gifts recorded. Yes, there were donkeys and all kinds of other things that were recorded there, mules, servants, horses, camels. But we have gifts as well. We've been graced with praise. We've been graced with prayer. In fact, we've been graced with answered prayer even today. With the answer to our prayers, what gifts of God. That he says that though the spiritual is most important, I'm involved in your temporal life as well. And so in chapter 7, verse 3, where we see the gates opened when the sun is hot. Why is that important? Well, you have the permanent indwelling that was promised you by the Lord Jesus. He will be not only be with you, but in you, he says in John 14. So when you're saved, you have that. But there's an empowerment that we get by coming together in church, a refreshment for our souls. Remember that Jesus in his earthly ministry in the Feast of Tabernacles in John chapter 7 and verses 37 to 38, he says, if anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as the scriptures have said, out of his heart or out of his belly will flow rivers of living water. Belly in the King James Version, heart in the English Standard Version. He was speaking of the Holy Spirit, John tells us in verse 39, which has not yet been given because Christ was not yet glorified. He'd not yet gone to the cross and rose from the dead. But Jesus said that as a truth and reality for his church. And we know that we need that as believers, that when we come together, we need an abounding flowing of the Holy Spirit, because Ephesians 5 verse 18, which is written by Paul in the context of the church, do not get drunk with wine, for that's debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit. In fact, from the Greek, it's like saying be continually being filled. It's a redundancy. Be continually being filled with the Spirit. And so the gates are open when it's hot, so because there's a world out there that we need to be refreshed with the water of the Holy Spirit. It says here in verse 3 again, standing guard to bar the doors. I mentioned it a little earlier, but doctrinal security. We need that doctrinal security. We need to be accountable to one another. That if I preach something you don't understand, if I haven't, and you come to me and I haven't sufficiently explained it, then maybe you should go to someone else and say, hey, Brother John said this, how do you understand that? And if we can come together, that maybe I need to be corrected. But I know that you're praying for me, and I pray that if I stick to the basics and Christ and him crucified, that I might not stray. But I'm not susceptible. I'm not immune from error. I say things backwards all the time. Maybe it's just something to wake you up and say, hey, Brother John said 1 Corinthians instead of 2 Corinthians. He misquoted the Bible. But we have that in order that Hebrews 10 can exist. We provoke one another unto love and good works. And that's a part of that, keeping ourselves accountable to one another, that we are walking the true life of faith. We appoint, the verse says also that we appoint guards among the inhabitants. And we do that. We do that every year with our appointment or reappointment of deacons. We have an elder in our church besides myself, so there's two elders in this church. We have church officers. The calling of the pastor, if God forbid that I should be so infirmed I can't preach anymore. But the church needs that, to call a pastor who can preach the word faithfully. Officers of the church to take care of the church business because we want to support missionaries, etc. We can't do those things without a recognized body coming together and being committed to one another. It says, and the two places it says at the end of that verse, one, at their guard posts, which is the duties of the church and so forth. Can you function all by yourself until the coming of the Lord? Yeah. You don't have to be attached to this church, but I encourage you to be attached to some church. Maybe you don't believe every one of our doctrines from our statement of faith. But if you do, then I encourage you to be a member and take part in this truth, in guarding the post. You recognize that you actually are missing out on the responsibility, you're responding in love to take part by actually voting, like we're in our annual meeting, that you, because the Holy Spirit's in you, what we as Baptists believe is in the priesthood of believers. That's why we're congregational in polity, so that we together may go in the direction that Christ wants us to go for his church, because it's his church, not mine, not Brother John's, not the deacons, not the church officers. It's Christ's church. It's our church in that we take ownership in it, and that's that responsibility. And finally, it's the last thing. It says, in front of their own homes. This is the individual responsibility. And this is why we don't forsake family worship. We don't forsake individual worship in your devotions and meditations, because it's in your individual worship at home and in your family worship at home that prepares you to come together so that you can make a difference to another's life here. And when we get together to pray for missionaries like Mike Peterson and Becky in Poland, who are even extending out beyond those borders into Kyrgyzstan and the Stan countries, because Mike is, you know, he's a humble man and he doesn't put it on any of his literature, but he's got a PhD in Old Testament theology. And he loves the Lord, and he loves to present to these pastors that otherwise wouldn't have a seminary where they are in some of these places, and he shares with them Christ from the Old Testament, because he's just got, the Lord has gifted him so greatly. And others in their ministry efforts. And when we get together as a family and pray for them, that when we gather on Sunday mornings for Sunday school, Sunday evening or whatever, even Wednesdays for prayer meeting, we see miracles like Sister Shar and get to participate with God in that clear photo of no cancer cells. Praise God. So it prepares us to worship God in Christ wherever our services take place. Am I trying to do this to make a plea for membership in Calvary Baptist Church? Maybe, but not necessarily. I'm saying that the local church is God's idea. It's Christ's beloved church. It's his idea. And we miss out on things. We keep one another in our provoking one another. We help one another to be encouraged, because it's a wicked world out there. I don't know about you, but I delight not to hear myself preach, but to come. And even though I am doing a terrible job since I've come back from, you know, taking care of my mom and laying her to rest and even seeing her come to the Lord, I'm doing a terrible job at what I love to do, is to meet with you apart from the pulpit, to pray with you or to hear your concerns. And here's an advantage too. The way I look at the local church and the things that I just preached, if you're a member of this church and a tender, I will do everything I can if you're an attender of this church and a minister unto you. But if a member has a need, they take priority. And I'll have to even cancel an appointment if I have one with you in order to minister unto the member of the church. Because they're committed to me. They're committed to my family. They're committed to other members of the church. And I don't say that as to spur you on. I just say that as a reality. That's a minor benefit. The great benefits are the ones that where we encourage one another to stay in Christ, because it says in 1 Corinthians 12 and verse 26, when one member suffers, we all suffer. But when one member is honored, we all rejoice with it. We are a part of one another, and that's what church membership is about. Christ committed himself. That's the last thing. Christ committed himself unto us. And to commit ourselves to Christ, he has given us this wonderful, beloved bride that we can commit ourselves to one another. And the reason why we're so sometimes looking like a spiritual spastic, you know why it does? Because by design, that's allowed so that we could pray for one another and love one another and encourage one another, so that by God's grace, we can grow in grace and be strengthened in faith to be just a little bit better, just a little bit more spiritually clean, just a little bit more holy until Christ comes, because we'll do it together. Let's pray. Our most blessed and gracious Father and God, in Jesus' name and for his sake, we thank you, Lord, for the blessings of the blessing, the beauty and the blessing of your local church. There are many churches out there, Lord, that are doing so many mighty things in the name of Christ and doing them so much better than we would think that we are. But we're hanging on by faith and desiring to love you by your grace and respond to, because we're responding simply to the love that you have for us. We love you, Lord. Thank you for loving us despite our misgivings, and ask you to guide us and be with us and to surround us with your love. Create in us godly fear that we may tremble with joy for who you are and what you've done. Make us the church you've called us to be, in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen.